The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Please stand with me. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Hope it gives you some idea of the importance of these verses that we're reading them twice. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word and the transformative power that it can have in our lives. Father, I thank you for the amazing work that you're doing in our church, in our body. Father, here in our town and everywhere else that you've sent us. Lord, I pray, God, that we would seek earnestly and tirelessly to honor you and glorify you and carry that plan out. Father, please bless Pastor Mike this morning as he delivers your word. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Lord. Well, we can't get away from this passage until we finish it. And I want to do that this morning. Didn't get there last week. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who is at work in you. I hope that sort of rang in your ears all week. It did in mine. And this that we're going into this morning is not unconnected to that. And I was going to go through all the connections, but I think you can make them for yourself. I'm just going to give you the bullet points without any explanation. The working out of our own salvation is a work that is, first of all, centered in the cross. And it's a work that's done with fear and trembling, as we saw last week. Paul says to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in us. And I think I would put it like this: work out your own salvation with hearts and minds that are staggered by the grandeur and awesome presence of God, the holiness of the Lord, and overwhelmed by the massive grace and mercy that he has shown to us. I think that sort of encapsulates what he's saying. And the only reason we can even contemplate working out our own salvation is because God is working in us. And that very working that we do, the working out of our salvation, is evidence that God is at work in us and assures us that that work will not be in vain. And so we come to, if God is working and we are working, then Paul can rightly say what he's going to say. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. That's the message. But let's sort of unpack that a little bit. I've often wondered why Paul chose this no grumbling, no questioning, no reasoning as evidence that we truly are children of God. Because notice what he goes on to say, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God. I think one of the reasons he did that is because those who are not children of God are not content in anything. Nothing in this world will bring contentment apart from Christ himself. The evidence that we're children of God is that our lives are characterized by contentment. How many would say they're content this morning? That's good. You don't find contented people grumbling and reasoning. How many would say that grumbling and reasoning has gone on in their lives in the past week? Good reason for you to be here this morning. The word for grumble here, let's unpack it a little bit, is one of those onomatopoetic words that sounds like what it describes. You know, like the word murmur? Murmur, murmur, murmur. It sounds like what it is. That's what this word is. The word means to mutter or murmur or complain. That's what grumble means. This word was used in the Old Testament to describe the grumbling and complaining of Israel in the wilderness. In Exodus 16, you can turn there if you will or would like to, 2 and 3. The Bible says, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you've brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. It's also used in the New Testament to describe the complaining that arose because of the food situation in Acts chapter 6. It says, now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint, a grumbling arose by the Hellenists, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. That's grumbling. Complaining or questioning, or more accurately, questionings, is a word that means inward reasonings or doubt. The idea here is that this is a kind of internal reasoning or questioning that leads to disputes or ill-natured controversies and grumbling. In Matthew 15, where Jesus says that out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and reasonings, that's the word. Reasonings. And it shows up also in Luke 5 in the story about the paralytic who was lowered through the roof of the house for Jesus to heal. And instead of healing that man right away, Jesus told him, son, your sins are forgiven. When he saw his faith. And with that, the scribes and the Pharisees began this sort of dialogue in their minds. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, dispute within themselves, literally, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? The fact that this word indicates a thought process is made clear in the next verse. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you reason or question in your hearts? So when we put these two together, grumbling, complaining, questioning, reasoning, we, I think, begin to get the picture. Grumbling and complaining start in our hearts and minds as reactions to our circumstances, as a kind of questioning or doubting or reasoning. Grumbling and questioning here are linked because grumbling happens when we harbor this kind of doubt or questioning in our minds. Who does he think he is to forgive sins? Why have you brought us out here just to die? or even closer to home, what she said to me wasn't very nice. Well, that isn't fair. That's where it starts. Could be a myriad of other doubt-inducing sort of disputations. I say doubt-inducing because behind our questioning and reasoning lies this, mark this, behind that lies an unbelief in a gracious and sovereign God who is for us in everything, who lovingly orchestrates all the events and all the circumstances and situations in our lives for our good and His glory. When we murmur and complain about the way God's dealing with us in our circumstances or our situations, we run from the cross. We actually try and save our lives instead of losing them. And so in the working out of our salvation with fear and trembling, grumbling and reasoning have to be put to death. Because every grumbling and every reasoning is rebellion against God. Paul uses these terms in the context of the inward application of the cross. I believe he's saying this here. Apply the cross to all your grumbling and reasoning and kill it, and so prove to be children of God. I said every grumbling and reasoning is rebellion against God, and I suppose you'd like some support for that. So turn to Exodus chapter 16 again, and let's look at what it says. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because He has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses says, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against Him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Two things are abundantly clear from this text. And I might add many others like it, and if we had time, we'd dive into those as well. But first of all, the first thing that hits me is the Lord hears our grumbling. We don't grumble, as it were, in a secret place where He doesn't hear. There's no closet for grumbling that God can't get into. If nothing else, that ought to give us pause to reflect. The Lord hears our grumbling, and I don't think it pleases Him. Secondly, all our grumbling is at its root against God. It doesn't seem that way. It didn't seem that way to the children of Israel, but Moses told them straight out, "Moses and Aaron, we didn't bring you out here. The Lord did. And so your grumbling is against Him, not us. And furthermore, He's heard your whining, and I don't think He's pleased." Ultimately, all of our complaining is against God because at the heart of grumbling and questioning is a heart of unbelief. If we dig deep enough, I think we'll find that all our sin comes from unbelief. Unbelief in the promises of God. We simply don't believe in God's willingness and His ability to work for us in every circumstance of life so that everything turns out for our good. Especially the negative circumstances. Anxiety, complaining, grumbling, doubt, evil reasoning, covetousness, envy, lust, bitterness, impatience, pride. All of those, I think, spring from the root of unbelief in God. In the promises of a God who is for us and not against us. And it's also a sort of embrace of the seduction of sin that promises what it cannot deliver, satisfaction and contentment. Unbelief is dissatisfaction, I would say, and discontent with God's presence and His provision for us. From this dissatisfaction and discontent come the inward reasonings and doubt that lead to this grumbling and complaint. Look at what Israel was saying. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. What an amazing statement. We would have rather died with our stomachs full than live free out here with you. God had not only given them His promise back in Exodus 3, I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land that I'm taking you, a land of flowing with milk and honey. That was His promise to the people. But He'd also worked miracles almost daily in their lives that they saw with their own eyes. God had proved good on His word. At least to this point, the Egyptians were dead. He was taking care of them. They had water. They had food. They were free. He was sustaining them. And they were headed to a place they could call their own. But ultimately, they didn't believe God. And that kept them out of the land that God had given them to possess. The writer of Hebrews says this about that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they had also, speaking of the Israelites. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in those who had heard. If there is grumbling coming from our lips, be sure there is unbelief residing in our hearts. God has given us His precious and magnificent promises so that we will have a sure and certain refuge in an uncertain and bewildering, confusing world. And it is the circumstances that test the veracity of those promises and our faith in them. Remember what Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them to see whether or not they will walk in my law." The only way to test the truth of the promise that God will provide for us is when there seems to be no food around. The test is whether we will believe His word or the circumstances. Reasoning comes from looking at the circumstances and drawing wrong conclusions. Israel looked at the circumstance, no food, and concluded that not only was God not going to feed them, but He actually wanted them to die in the wilderness. So they grumbled. That was the manifestation of dissatisfaction and discontent with the way God was leading them. Isn't that how it is with us? Look at our circumstances and we grumble because we don't perceive God has any interest in this particular situation. It's somehow outside his purview. They may have even had the thought that they could do a better job and that God wasn't quite up to the task. Wasn't keeping his end of the bargain up. So they began questioning his power. They began questioning his ability. And they questioned his very goodness toward them. They were dissatisfied and discontent, and so they grumbled against God. That's how it works in our lives as well. Our joy in God, our contentment in him in all things, our satisfaction in Christ is meant to stand out as a beacon of light in the world. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as stars or lights or luminaries in the world. The way of the world is the way of grumbling and complaining and questioning. That's what the world does, and they do it very well. And Christians ought to stand out precisely because they don't grumble and question. I would say it's natural to grumble and question. It's supernatural not to. If we've been called to anything, so we've been called to a supernatural kind of life. A life lived not by the power of our own will, but by the exercise of God's grace in us. That's supernatural. So how do we do all things without grumbling or questioning? That's the bottom line here, I think. Paul's word here doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room. Say, for instance, you know, do most things without grumbling and complaining. Try and do as little grumbling and questioning as possible. It's flat out, do all things without grumbling, without questioning. I don't know about you, but this hits me where I live. All the big things, all the little things. I am too prone to indulge in questioning God, questioning my circumstances, questioning, indulging in sort of evil reasoning and grumbling and complaining and, yes, whining. But the command is clear. Don't grumble or complain or whine or indulge in some sort of self-justifying reasoning. Not even a little bit. And if we understand that at the root of this is unbelief, a heart of unbelief, what we need to do is to feed our souls from the promises of God and take refuge in his word. Paul says, don't grumble against God in your circumstances. Don't murmur and question his provision and providence for you, because your life is meant to be a beacon of hope in a world that does not trust God nor value him. But instead, he says, you need to be holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. This is how to keep from grumbling and questioning. Hold fast the word of life. Holding fast the word of life has a meaning here of retain, apply, give attention to. Essentially, I think Paul is saying this. Remember, the cross is central to this. I think he's saying apply the cross to your grumbling and your questioning as you give attention to the promises of God in his word. If grumbling and complaining arise from souls that are discontented with God's provision, and hearts that question His wisdom and His goodness, then the way to stop that is to feed our souls on the precious promises of God and hold fast the word of life. For example, if you're struggling with grumbling about your financial situation, let this promise strengthen your soul. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What an encouragement to our souls. If you're complaining about the lack of perhaps material things you think you need in your life, content yourself with this from Matthew. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If you find yourself reasoning about the impossibility of your circumstance, and you're here this morning, you say, yes, I know that, but my circumstance is different. This is impossible. Encourage your heart with this. With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. If you find yourself whining about how everything in your life seems to be a mess, how it all sort of seems to work for ill, resist those thoughts with Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And if you find yourself doubting God's love and care for you, armor your soul with this in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? What this does is transform our thinking and nourish our souls in the truth and create a contentment in God that knows nothing of grumbling or complaining or whining or questioning or doubting His goodness. You know, what we don't hear from Paul is grumbling about being in prison or whining about what a shame it is that he's locked up. He would be so much more effective on the outside. What we don't hear from Paul is complaints about his circumstance or indulging in bitter invective against those so-called brothers in Christ who made it a point in their preaching to cause him even more suffering. We don't hear that. This is what we hear. Look at verse 17 and 18. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Rejoicing is the very opposite of complaining and grumbling. Paul says, even if this present situation leads to death, my contentment with God is birthing not grumbling, but rejoicing. And he tells the Philippians that they need to join him in rejoicing. Essentially, he says the Philippians' kind of sacrificial living, committing themselves, whatever the cost, to live lives worthy of the gospel, not grumbling and complaining, not being selfish, counting one another more excellent than themselves, living in the shadow of the cross, working out their own salvation with fear and trembling, is what he calls the sacrificial offering of their faith. And he says, on top of that, if God allows, I will pour out the libation of my life as sort of a capstone. This you ought to rejoice in. This is not a cause for grumbling or complaining. This is a cause for rejoicing. And it should delight their souls. Grumbling and questioning are not only expressions of discontent and unbelief in God, but they, more importantly, dishonor Him. They sort of diminish His glory. They tarnish His reputation. Doing all things without grumbling and questioning is, above all, an expression of a life lived delighting in God. A life where Christ is your greatest treasure and your deepest contentment. So I just want to echo Paul, saints, myself, do all things. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Let's stand and pray this morning, shall we? I hope you dig deeper into this tonight as you come together in home fellowship groups. You have an outline to go through. Please don't feel yourselves constrained just to follow the outline. There may have been things that the Lord was speaking to your heart this morning that need to come out. I don't pretend to have the final word on this. The Holy Spirit does, and He's speaking in you and in your hearts even now. Let's pray. Our good and gracious Father, grant us, your children, hearts of humility and trust in your gracious power and goodness. May we embrace the cross as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it's you working in us. Let our unbelief be sort of swallowed up in contentment in your presence and provision as we feed our souls on your great and precious promises. Give us, we pray, the will to battle every temptation to look at our circumstances and draw the wrong conclusions. Oh, that we would not be overcome by unbelief and found grumbling and questioning, but that all of our heartaches and dangers and trials of life would instead drive us to you, our joy and our rest. Show us the infinite, all-satisfying glory of the risen Christ, so that discontent and dissatisfaction are destroyed in the mighty strength of your all-sufficiency. Grant it, Lord, that we would delight our souls in you and spread that joy through the gospel to all people. We pray in the all-sufficient name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you. May He be gracious unto you. May He lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Go in peace.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.